It's good to be here this morning with each of you. A lot of you know me for a long time since I was a little kid. There ain't too much that you don't know about me. If you hadn't never met me before, there ain't too much to tell. I can assure you that. But it's good to be in the house of the Lord. It's good to be here among the children of God. It always is. The Lord's provided us a church to come to once a week on Sunday, the first day of the week, to give him the praise and honor and the glory he deserves. And he deserves it, okay?
Amen.
My boss the other day sent me a letter and gave me some commands to do to carry out that week, and he addressed it at the beginning. If you're in the military, you may know this, but it said BLUF. And I said, I don't know what that is. I couldn't come up with it to save my life. And so I asked him, I said, what does BLUF mean? And he said, bottom line, up front. And that's a military term. He was in the military. But this is, you know, for you civilians, you know, this is how it is. This is what's going on. Mm-hmm. This is what you need to know before going forward. And the bottom line up front is that Primitive Baptists believe in sovereign grace. We believe that in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Amen. It's that simple. We live in a world that's very complicated. We live in a world that just gets more complicated every single day. Technology comes out, supposed to make stuff simpler. Heard Uncle Gerald say he don't like his phone. You know, the latest and greatest. Why you don't like it? Because it's just full of complications. Doing my taxes, doing my health insurance for the year 2023, and it's, you're scratching your head. It's just complicated after complicated and complicated. You know, the Lord knew that things would be complicated, so he gave us a simple doctrine. Salvation by grace and grace alone. If you don't remember anything else I said this morning, remember that one thing. Salvation is by grace and grace alone. It's that simple. It's a simple concept. He knew we were sheep. We were, you know, confused people. We were gone astray. He made something very simple in a very cluttered world. I was reading on your website, and the first thing it said here at Antioch Primitive Baptist Church, it said, are you seeking a simple, uncluttered form of worship? Are you seeking that this morning? Amen. We have that in Jesus Christ. It's really that simple when you think about it. It's not based on your works. It's not based on your righteousness. It's based on what? His righteousness and his alone. And that should bring peace. Lay down at night in this complicated and evil world that we live in. Paul said, save yourself from this untoward generation. You know, save yourself. He was worried about the church at Rome, but saving themselves. I want to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul says he was very concerned with the church, very concerned of what out there in this world. We, you know, social media, I don't care if it's Twitter, I don't care if it's Instagram, I don't care if it's Facebook. All those things want your attention. They put everything out there to get your attention. They clutter it up so you end up getting lost and take your focus away from God. Take it off the simple word of the Bible. The Bible was simple. Jesus Christ is our victor. He is the one who came into the world, made under a woman, made under the law to what? To redeem those who under the law. We were under the curse of the law. Jesus came into the world to what? To save sinners. It's that simple. Either he got the job done or he didn't get the job done. It's that simple. I'm telling you. It is a wonderful doctrine that we preach out of the Bible. God's given us the Bible, basic instruction before leaving earth. It's pretty simple. You say, oh, you know, you ain't read Revelation, Brother Tim. I have read Revelation. God won. That's all that matters. I can't tell you about the crowns and the horns and the beasts and the elders. This brother over here, maybe explain a little bit of that to you. I don't have to. I know that God won. He defeated the devil. He defeated sin, and he defeated death when he rose from the grave. It's that simple. He says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. He says, for I'm jealous over you. He had a jealousy over that church for what was crossing. There was false apostles. There's false apostles today. There's some false preachers today that will lead you away from the simpleness of God. The children of Israel wanted to go back under the law. They, you know, had to be circumcised. You want to do this and that. They always thought they had it better. Jesus Christ is better. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by what? Jesus Christ. It's that simple. He says, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused unto you one husband. He had brought them into the work of Jesus Christ, the finished work. When somebody asks you the hope that lies within you, you need to be able to just tell them one simple answer. By grace and grace alone. We believe as Primitive Baptist people, amongst these people, we believe in the finished work, not an ongoing work. He said it is finished. He didn't say it is started. Mm-hmm. He didn't lay down his life and say, it's just begun. No, he said it's finished. When God finishes something, oh, it's finished. Let me tell you about it. He says, for I've espoused you to one husband. He brought them. He presented them as pure. He said, but I fear lest by any means. The devil has many means that he goes about. The means to media. We were watching some show last night on about the megalodon. And Uncle Joe was like, you believe in the megalodon? I said, well, I believe there were some big animals back in the day with the dinosaurs. I do believe in that. I don't think there's anything like that nowadays. But they were saying, oh, he lived tens and thousands and millions of years ago. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. It's that simple. When you read this stuff out here and you're presented with it, and the devil's by any means, he don't care. He'll come sit down beside you dressed in a three-piece suit. He ain't going to come in looking like the devil. By any means possible. He wants to destroy your happiness and destroy the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. He said he feared as the serpent beguiled Eve. Adam and Eve were perfect. You don't think we were the took of that apple before Adam. We were corrupt. You know, we are sinful people. They were perfect. Okay? God gave them a simple what? A simple command. Thou shalt not eat. It was a pretty simple command. God is pretty simple in all his commands. He says, what does he tell you? Come and follow me. Not too difficult about that. It's difficult for us in our daily walk, but simple command, come and follow me. When you're burdened down, what's he say? All you who labor and heavy laden, follow me, and I will give you what? I will give you rest in an unrestful world. Very simple. If you're burdened down, what are we going to do? Come to Jesus. I thought no man could come to Jesus. That's eternal. Okay, this is not an eternal verse when he says, all ye that labor and heavy laden, I will give you rest. Not this world, not social media, not the devil, not the things going around. He says, I will give you rest. Mm-hmm. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, because I'm meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest. Here is something you can obtain, and here is something you can find, a rest in the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. Come and follow me. He told Peter, he said, feed my lambs, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. The gospel is very simple. It's not up for me and this brother to make sheep. It's to feed the sheep. And that's what he told Peter. It's very simple. It's not, you know, complicated. If the burden was on me to make sheep, we would all be lost. I can tell you that right there. God is not dependent on a puny man to bring about salvation. That's why he sent forth his son. That's what the angel told Mary. He said, you shall have a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he what? He shall save his people from their sins. And he got the job done, or he didn't. Mm-hmm. It's a yes or no question. Do you think that the Lord came into the earth, he gave his only begotten son, that we would be world without end? He said, it is finished. Remember what I said. It is finished. Mm-hmm. And when somebody asks you for that hope, sometimes you may be like me and start preaching predestination, election, reconciliation, justification. You start going off the town, then they end up wishing they never even asked you for the hope that lies within you, you know? But it's really a simple statement. We believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He says, I fear as Eve through the subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted. You weren't saved with corruptible things such as silver and gold, Peter tells us, but you were saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. God made him to be sin who knew no sin. Of course, Jesus knew sin. That's why he came into the world. He came into the world to pay the sin debt, to redeem you, to reconcile you, to justify you. There are some big words. No, they're very simple words. All the spiritual blessings come from heavenly places. When Jesus came down, he accomplished justification, reconciliation, and redemption on the cross. That's where all blessings flow, my friend. He says, through the subtlety, the devil is very subtle. He says, so your mind should be corrupted from what? The simplicity that is in Christ. Mm-hmm. He knew there was a simplicity that was in Christ. And he was fearful for the church at Corinth. He was fearful in all his letters to the churches and to all his ministers to seek the word of God, to be in the word of God. You know, all scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. Mm-hmm. That is God's inspired word. We need to be in the word. You know, he says we're not only to be a hearer of the word, but we're to be a doer. It's one thing to hear the word of God, but if we're not out doing it, simply tells us that we're as a foolish man. We're building our house upon sand if we're out not doing it. We're supposed to be still and know that he is the Lord. Some of the attributes of God, he tells us in Malachi 3:6, he says, for I am the Lord and I change not. That is something simple that we can depend upon. You imagine him in John 6:37 when he says, all that the Father gives me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will no wise cast out, for I came down from heaven, not to what? Not to do mine own will. Now imagine that if God can change. He said, look, you know, and his will was different from the Father. Well, what is he going to do? You know, this is what you're giving me. This is what I'm going to lay down my life for these people. Mm-hmm. You know that's what he would have said, but their will was the same. And all will be with him. All based on the simplicity that God came into the earth. All that he giveth me shall come to me. He's preaching election. He's preaching preservation of the saints. All that the Father gives me shall come to me. Okay?
That's right.
He says, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. We deserve to be consumed. I don't know. You may think everything is going right, and you're just sitting out on the front porch, white picket fences, and sitting back drinking your coffee or sweet tea, and, you know, life is good. That's not my case. It's never been my case. I'm not worthy of the least of the Lord's blessings. I tell you, he changes not. He says in John 1:17, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. We have hope in eternal life that God cannot what? Lie. God cannot lie. He's not going to promise you one thing and take it back based on your righteousness. He sees you through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That work on Calvary's cross completed everything that his Father gave him to do. It was finished. So when we go out into the world, the Lord's given us the church. It's a simple way of worship, okay? We come and we what? We sing praises to the Lord. Why do we sing praises to the Lord? I don't sing them to y'all. We need to come in here. He said, I don't sing very good, Brother Tim. You don't have to sing very good. Listen to what he says in Colossians 3:16. He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with what? Grace out loud? No, sing with grace in your hearts.
Right.
The heart that God has changed from a stony heart into a heart of flesh to give him praise. He deserves it. You hear the finished work of Christ, it should make you want to jump off the seat and start singing hallelujah, hosanna to the highest. That's what it should do. If it doesn't, we need to check ourselves, okay? He says to give thanks to God and Father by him. He's given us prayer in church. It's very simple. He's given us a throne of grace we can come to find mercy and find grace in the help in time of need. Do I need prayer? I need grace. I need mercy. I don't know about you, but he's given us that throne of grace. When he laid down his life, they couldn't come to God in the Old Testament. They couldn't come, but when Jesus came, he opened up that door. He opened up access that we could come to him in prayer night and day, young, old. It doesn't matter what color. It don't matter what age. It don't matter what time of the day. If God charged you for your prayers, we'd be a broke people, would we not? Okay? He has given us a throne of grace. I need a throne. I need a grace. I need a great God to come to. It's real simple. That's how God set it up for his simple people to believe in an almighty God. It's very simple, but so profound. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
I tell you, like I said in the Gospels, the gospel is the good news and glad tidings. He says, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. It's not a harsh doctrine. It's a comforting doctrine. It's a simple doctrine. The war's over, okay? Your iniquities have been pardoned. You've been received double for your sins. He's not only paid your sin debt, but he's put money in the bank. So we need to come to the house of God. We need to be very diligent. We need not only to hear his word, we not only to read his word, but we need to be a doers of the word. Why? Because we believe in simply the finished work of Jesus Christ. He deserves our praise. He deserves our prayer. And he deserves to be preached upon to his children. Comforting message by grace and grace alone. I appreciate it.
I don't think you could say it any better than that. I say amen to all of those thoughts. And my mind and my eyes and my thoughts have always been drawn to that verse in 2 Corinthians that talks about Paul said he feared lest that we should lose the simplicity in Christ. And that is surely where it feels like we've come to today, hasn't it? Doesn't it feel like that we've come to a place in time where the true simplicity in Christ and the gospel message of what Jesus did for us It's been clouded up and muddied up, and it's become confusing to a lot of people. But the truth of God's word is, it really is still simple. It is still a simple message. So I greatly appreciate the thoughts of Brother Tim this morning. I believe that's a good lead-in this morning to where my mind kind of went to this week. In Mark chapter 7, we have Mark writing here in his gospel. I want to begin with verse 1, Mark chapter 7. It says that, "Then came together unto him the Pharisees and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem." You know, this is not the first place we read of a happening like this. The Jews were always getting a group of men together, scribes and Pharisees, sending them out to watch and to follow Jesus and observe the actions of Jesus. Why? Because they were always wanting to trap him. You see, they always wanted to catch him in some of his words and have something to accuse him with. And so this is not anything new. Here comes a group of the Jews, and they're going out for that very reason. And it says that when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashen hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. And when they come from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be, which they have received to hold, as the washing of cups and pots and brazen vessels and of tables. And the Pharisees and scribes ask him, "Why walk not thy disciples according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashen hands?" And so there they were. They thought that they had found something they can accuse Jesus of, and something that they could accuse him of breaking the law. Well, the only problem was with that is that the law that they were accusing him of breaking was not the law of God, but it was a law that they had created themselves and had extended on to the law of God. You see, what the Jews did, when it says, when Mark writes here that the Pharisees and all of the Jews, except that they wash their hands often, anytime when they come back from the marketplace and they have bought some food or bought some meat or something, anytime they come back from the market, they had created this elaborate washing ritual that they went through to wash themselves and maybe even wash the food. Who knows? They were washing the pots and the pans and the tables and things like that, all in the name of religion. You see, all in the name of a ceremonial washing. Why? So we don't defile ourselves. We cannot be defiled. We must be holy and pure and perfect and clean as we go to worship the Lord. The problem was that the Jews are the ones who had created all these laws, and this tradition of the elders that they speak of, all that was the oral law. It wasn't the written law of Moses. This was the Jews' oral law, and the traditions of the Jews they had created in all of those years since Moses gave the original law. And you see, you just leave it up to man. When it comes to almost anything, you just leave it up to man. Man is going to goof it up. Every single time when man gets his little filthy paws involved, he goofs it up and he messes up something that God has given that was perfect and was good. So that's what the Jews did. They had come up with all of this ceremonial cleansing. And I mean, you can go and there's volumes written by Jews on what they do and how they do it. They had certain ways that they would pour this water, starting from the wrist. They would pour it down over the fingers. Then they would pour it from the fingers down over the wrist. And then you would clean it with the fist. I forget if you start with your weak hand or your strong hand. They had a certain way you start it. Then you do the other hand. And you go on and you're washing these pots and pans. And it was crazy what they had come up with. But you know where all that started? It started in the law of Moses, where you can go back and actually read about it, where the priest, whenever they went into the tabernacle to do the service of God, the priests were supposed to wash themselves. And they had a laver that was there with water in it, and that was the purpose. It was the priest washing before they went in to do the service in the tabernacle. And that's all you find in the scriptures there. And then the Jews took it from there and they ran with it, and they came up with this whole big scheme that they have come to by the time Jesus arrives on the scene here in the world. This is what the Jews were doing. Talk about simplicity that has gone to seed. They have taken something that was simple and they've made it super complicated. So that's where they're at. And the Pharisees are asking Jesus, why is it that your followers, they do not follow the tradition of the elders and they eat bread without washing their hands? Why is it that they do that? We think we have you trapped here on this one. Well, I like Jesus's answer. He says, he doesn't even really address that. First off, he doesn't even talk about the cleansing, but he goes into what their problem really is. He says, well hath Esaias, that would be Isaiah, prophesied of you hypocrites. He just calls them like it is. Don't you have to love that when Jesus calls you out to your face and he says you are a hypocrite? You know, you're somebody who says one thing, but you do another. That is terrible, isn't it? I bet every one of us knows some hypocrites, don't we? I hope I'm not one of them. I try not to be one, but I hope I'm not. But I'm sure there's been times where I've done that exact thing. But he calls them out and he says, very well hath Esaias prophesied of you hypocrites, as it's written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In other words, he says, howbeit, in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And that's what the Jews were doing. He doesn't address the cleansing part of it. He goes right to the heart of the matter, and he says, you know what you're doing, you bunch of hypocrites? He said, you're teaching my people, as it were, doctrine from God, teaching like it was the truth. You're teaching a bunch of commandments of men, things that you've made up. Now, you know, wouldn't that be terrible? Doesn't it sound terrible as we read this together and we're kind of looking at it and then we can all nod our head and says, oh, yes, that is terrible. They shouldn't be doing that. Well, Jesus says they were pretend godly followers. They were trying to worship God. But the problem is that Jesus says all of their efforts to worship God were completely in vain. Now, if there was anything you could ever do to take the wind out of my sails, it would be for the Lord to tell me that what I'm trying to do to worship him is in vain. And that I would find out that all of my efforts, my very best efforts to try to worship him in the best way that I know how, if God were to stop me and tell me that what you've been doing is no good, it doesn't mean anything, it's all in vain, you've done it wrong, you take the wind out of my sails, I promise you. I would not feel very good. I'd be hanging my head, my tail would be between my legs, and I would be not very happy. I'd not be in good shape. But that's exactly what Jesus does to the Jews here. He says, in vain do they worship me because they're teaching things that they have made up. Now, you know, that certainly was a problem for the Jews, wasn't it? But you know, I see some of the very same thing in today's theological world and in the world of religion today. I still see some of the very same things that men have made up, and they have gotten them from way outside of the Bible, and people are still teaching some of those things today as if it were the true doctrine of God. And there could be nothing that's more harmful for God's little children than to be taught things that are outside of the Word of God. So I hope that we can all nod our heads in agreement today and we can all understand the importance of what it is we're using as the basis for our teaching and our doctrine that we believe and the things we say we believe in. Can you understand about the importance that we get it from God's Word? And that everything we say that we believe, we can back it up with Scripture. If it's not backed up with Scripture, friends, we don't have anything. It's about God's Word and the importance of following it. They had the law of Moses, but they didn't care. They left that aside and they took it on further. And they got way off track and they got off in the ditch. And people were so confused about that. Jesus said, "Your worship was in vain." Listen, there's things today that's taking place in the denominational world today that are simply not helpful for God's little children. Things such as this prosperity gospel. Haven't you all heard a little bit about this prosperity gospel that is so prevalent in the world today? How that it's being taught by very unscrupulous people, if you ask me, that God wants you to be rich. God just wants you to be filthy rich in this world. And if you will start by making a big donation to me, you'll be well on your way to going there. And we hear that, and it takes place all over the world today. And I'll tell you what's happening. The sheep, the flock of God, is being fleeced. That's what's taking place. You know what it is? Those are commandments of men. The gospel says no such thing. You can't find that in God's word. I'll tell you what you find in God's word. You find where the Lord Jesus Christ tells us to not lay up treasures for yourself here on earth, where moth and thieves do break through and steal and then it is corrupted, but lay up treasures in heaven. You see, the exact opposite of what you find in God's word are being taught all over the place, and God's little children are being led astray. I'll tell you, you talk about worship that is in vain, there's still plenty of it today. And my heart is saddened by it when I hear it. You know, things that men have come up with, such as infant baptism. Friends, you can't find a single example in God's word of infant baptism, but yet we see it in practice all over the place today. Men have come up with that sort of thing. Anytime when you hear about baptismal regeneration, things like that, you know what that is? Those are the commandments of men being taught as the doctrine of God, but yet it's not. And how about decisional regeneration? Is there a lot of that taking place today? It's all over the world, isn't it? Men have come up with, they've added to God's law, they've added to the Word of God, things like Brother Tim told us this morning about the simplicity of salvation by grace, and how it is that it's Jesus that's done all the work, and you and I haven't done any of the work, and we haven't contributed not even one little microscopic amount to our eternal salvation, but yet that message is being corrupted in all sorts of ways through the teaching of decisional regeneration. And by decisional, I mean you just put anything you want to down there. People are saying you have to do all sorts of different things to be saved. That's what I mean by that term. But you can see very easily, very quickly this morning that there is a lot taking place in the denominational world today that's not helping God's little children. There is so much unqualified ministry that is taking place and is being used and foisted upon people, and people simply don't know any better. Why? Because they haven't read the Word of God. I mean, you could fix a lot of it just by reading the Word of God and understanding what God said. You could eliminate a lot of the unqualified ministry just by reading the words that the person, the man, has to be the husband of one wife. Okay, if you just applied that one statement that you get out of God's word, you'd take care of a lot of it. But man just goes off on his merry little happy way and on and on and on. There's a lot of teachings today about how you could lose your eternal salvation and all, which is certainly not true. We've looked at that in great detail in God's word, and we know that's not the case. But you know, one of the other things that it said, that Jesus quoted there, when Jesus said that this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, he is quoting from Isaiah chapter 29. And sure enough, you go over there to Isaiah's prophecy and you read that, and that's what he says. He says, they're honoring me with their mouth and with their lips, but their heart is very far from me. In other words, they're saying a lot of nice things, but when you watch their actions and you watch their tracks of where they've been, it's two completely different things. But one of the other things that Jeremiah said right at the end of that verse over there is that their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. In other words, back at that time in Isaiah's day, some of the false teaching that began to occur is that they were teaching a fear of God from a human perspective and not from the scriptures. And look, doesn't that same thing happen today? Have you ever heard anyone say, I hope that you will take this opportunity to make a decision today before it's everlastingly too late? Won't you come today and won't you give your heart to Jesus and won't you make a decisional process here and do something before it's too late and you might go to the regions of woe forevermore? You know what you're doing when you say things like that? You're not comforting God's people. Isaiah wrote the truth when he said, comfort ye, my people, and tell them that the battle's already been won, right? But you're not doing that. You're scaring God's people. When you put the fear of God in them that way, you're trying to put the fear of a hell full of burning fire and brimstone, and you're trying to put that kind of fear in God's little children. You know what you're doing? You're teaching that the fear of God is from your own precepts and your own teachings rather than the Word of God. You know, when we began to look at what Jesus really did, we began to look at all that he accomplished, and yes, he did finish the work. I love that. I mean, can't we all rejoice in the fact that Jesus did finish the work and he didn't just go halfway and expect you to build the second half of the bridge? No, he didn't do that. He finished the work. I like the truth of God's word, and you see why it's so important that we all read this one book. We need to all be on the same page, don't we? And if we're going to study God's word and we're going to talk about the doctrines of God and the teachings of God and about what his son really did and accomplished, we have to get it all from this one book. We can't go on our own ideas and our own thoughts. That's why if the Lord will just give me a little piece of a sound mind, I will never stand up before you and start telling you about some dream I had. I never will do that because that's not coming out of the Word of God. It won't help you. But Jesus calls them out on that and he says, in vain you do worship me because you've come up with all of this on your own. And he says, you're teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he says, here is a prime example of one thing you've done. You've laying aside the commandment of God and you hold the tradition of men, such as the washing of pots and cups and many other such like things you do. You've taken the word of God, you've laid that aside, you've taken the word of man and started treating it as if it has the same authority as scripture. And you're using the oral traditions of man like it was scripture and you're teaching that. Jesus says, your worship is completely in vain. It ought to be a shock to those Pharisees and all, but I don't know that it really even fazed them. But he gives them a good example here. In verse 9, he says, full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. Well, that's one of the Ten Commandments. Wasn't that commandment number 5 that Moses wrote and directly from the words of God that we should honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days shall be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee? He did. Moses wrote that. That was the 5th commandment. By the way, did you know that there are things you can do in this world to actually shorten your life? There are. There's some things you can do. Crazy living and not taking care of yourself, you can shorten your life in this world. But another way is by disrespecting your parents. You can disrespect your parents and you can shorten your time in this world. The Bible tells us that. Isn't that interesting? I wish a lot more children growing up today would know about that. I wish they knew what the fifth commandment said, that we are to honor our mother and father so that our days might be long upon the land that the Lord has given us. That's a promise from God, isn't it? Honoring our mother and father. Now, he didn't say that it's always going to be easy. Are all mothers and fathers good? Are they fine, upstanding, God-loving, and God-fearing parents? No, they're not all that way. But it doesn't absolve you and I from honoring our mother and father. Okay, but that's another subject for another day. But Jesus tells them that. He says you're supposed to honor your parents, but here's what you do. Jesus knows all about what the scribes and Pharisees were doing. He calls them out on this one. He says, here's what you do. Moses said to honor your parents, but ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is Corban, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother, making the word of God of none effect through your tradition, which you have delivered. And many such like things do ye. He called them out on this. You see, here's how the Jews handled this subject. Moses' law said clearly, we're supposed to honor our mother and father. And he said that very plain and very clear. But you know what the Jews did? The Jews came and added their own little excerpt and their own little writer to that. And they tagged this on. They said, if your mother or father needs help with anything that you might have, whether it be material goods, or money, or food, whatever, if your mother or father need help, but yet you stand up and raise your hand and you say, well, I'm sorry, these goods that I have that could actually help my parents, I have dedicated these, I have declared these are going to be a gift for God. I'm going to be dedicating this money or these building materials or this food, I'm going to be dedicating that to the treasury in the temple. I have declared it to be a gift for God. The Jews actually wrote and carried on in their traditions that this person is now absolved of the responsibility to help their parents. That's how he's gotten out of the fifth commandment. So the Jews, what did they do? They wrote and created a workaround to the fifth commandment. You see that? They exactly did that. That's what that word Corban means. That's the only place you'll find it in the scriptures used one time by the Lord Jesus, and it's right here. And it says, if you've dedicated these goods, whatever it is, well, you don't have to help your parents anymore. Jesus says, that's what y'all have done, but you have taken the word of God and made it of none effect through your tradition. I like the fact that he calls them out on that. And can't you just see the importance of using the word of God as our basis for worship and all things that we believe? You know, there was a time in earlier years in my life where I had to end up changing some things I believed in a church way, because I ultimately could not find backup for it in God's word. That actually happened to me. I grew up hearing some things, and I grew up hearing certain things, and of course I believed them. And then later on in life, I got challenged a little bit about some of those beliefs. And I said, that's fine. I'll just take the word of God. I'll go home and I'll read it myself and I'll show you that you're wrong. Well, guess what happened? I learned that I was wrong on a couple things because I couldn't find support for some of the things that I believed in. So important. And I knew instantly, that the word of God rules. It ought to rule our belief. Anything that we say and do and our doctrine that we teach, it better be backed up by thus saith the Lord. So important. I hope that you and I recognize and know about that importance. I hope that we'll teach it here at Andrew Church. I hope we'll teach it to our young people coming up, and I hope they will in turn teach it to their children, and so on and so forth, a long, unbroken chain of believers and disciples and followers of the Lord Jesus Christ who know and love the truth of God. I love that. I'm thankful God has given us this book. You know, Jesus went on, and then after all that, after Jesus calls them out for their hypocrisy, and he calls them out, and then he went on and he actually addressed something about the cleansing issue that they first started with. Jesus said, when he had called all the people unto him, he said unto them, hearken unto me, every one of you, and understand. There is nothing from without a man that entering into him can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are they that defile the man. If any man have ears to hear, let him hear. What were the Jews concerned about? What were they just compelled to talk about and to do? It was about they thought they could defile themselves by touching something that was unclean. Oh, we have to wash our hands. We have to do it a certain way. We have to do it a certain number of times. If we go to the market, we have to have extra cleansing. We have to do all these things as if they're washing away some of the filth of the flesh so we're not defiling ourselves. Jesus says, you get it completely wrong. You're just not off a little bit, but you're completely off your rockers. He says it all has to do with what comes out of your heart. He says there is nothing from without that can come in and defile a man, but he said it's all the things that come out of our heart are generated and issue forth from our heart. He says those are the things that defile a man. And he goes on a little bit further down and he begins to list out some of this long list of things, such as evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, and covetousness, wickedness, deceit, and so on and so forth. Pride is in there. Pride was something that can defile you and I when it issues forth from our heart. I'll tell you, beloved, don't we need to work to keep ourselves humble before one another, and most especially before God? Jesus said they got it all wrong, didn't they? They were worried about this external cleansing, and he said the problem is the heart. You know, if there were more people that could understand that today, I believe God would get a lot more glory. You know, when you begin to teach and you begin to tell God's little children that there are all of these certain little things that you need to do in order to receive eternal salvation, what are you doing? You're losing the point, getting off track, just like the Jews talking about the external cleansing. And Jesus says, no, it's all about your heart. Well, same thing. When we go off and we begin to create our own doctrines and we leave and get outside the Word of God, the same thing happens today. Cannot we go and leave today just being reminded one another how important this one book is that God wrote for us? And how that we ought to read it, and read it often, and how that we ought to study it together so that we might come to the Lord's house and we might have one document we can look at together. And if I get it wrong, you can call me out on it. And you say, no, Brother David, God's word says this. That's the way it ought to be. I'll tell you what, beloved, God set it up perfectly, didn't he? God set up his church in such a perfect way. And I'll tell you, a lot of the problems that God's little churches and people are having today, if they would just start here, if they would follow God's commandments about how it is that a man is called to preach the gospel, and if they would just follow that and follow the teaching of the Bible, they would end up with men, if God will bless them, God will send them teachers and pastors who are qualified to teach them the Word of God. You'll be so much better off, and you'll be well on your way to worshiping in a way that's pleasing unto God and glorifying and honoring unto God, and hopefully not in vain in any way. May God bless and keep you.